Well, I'd like to continue our teaching, strengthen in the inner man. And I think God's getting quite a lot in this. And I think we're beginning to see just how important to be strengthened in the inner man is needed. Because this not only enables us to be able to make it into the kingdom of God, but it's strengthening us, it's preparing us, it's preparing the bride as she makes herself ready. It's the overcoming life. It's all about Christ in us. He's the one who lives in us, and he is the one who strengthens us. And as we willingly, daily die to that self-life through the cross that we are to take up, so the life of Christ is going to live his life through you and me. And he's going to start, as he strengthens this inner man, showing his will. And we're going to find that as we stay with this, we're going to be yielding over to the will of God, which is really the ultimate of the working of the inner man being strengthened. It's really all about us obeying God. It's yielding over, doing it his way, his will. And you know, brothers and sisters, we just don't get this overnight, as I think we've learned. And there are times, aren't there, in our walk where we have just seen where God has, in his grace and mercy, picked us up when we have gone our own way, wanted our own will, until we realize that we've taken the wrong course, God isn't in it, it's not being blessed, and so it goes on, and eventually we find through exhaustion, through disappointment, through our hearts being broken, we fall on our knees and we are only too willing to come back and do it God's way. You see, one of the things that we must learn, that when we go out of the will of God, when I say we go out the will of God, we're not doing it God's way. One of the clear things that starts to happen is a loss of peace. A loss of blessing. A loss of just knowing that God is in this. And so because we choose to go our own way, and very often going our own way is pride, I will do it my way, we therefore for a season begin to believe that lie. But when we think it's doing it God's way, but it's not really, it's our way, what we do is we actually lie to ourselves. We are really opening the door to deception. And Satan will only take advantage of that. He's already there to bring those deceiving spirits in to let you convince yourself that God is in it. But the problem is with that, you don't produce fruit in it. Because that is the test. That is the test. John 15, the vine being grafted in, bearing much fruit, that is a sign that you belong to the Lord. And a fruitful life is a life that is yielded over to the life of Christ that lives in and through you. Can I go a step further and say that he's really the fruit bearer, the one who resides and lives in you? As all the fruit resides, lives in God. The fruit is to be found in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. Therefore, he is in you. Therefore, he is the one that bears that fruit as you yield over. Because we cannot live this in our own strength. You cannot live this walk in your own intellect, in your own understanding. We're always labouring this one, I know. But we need to get this from our heads to our hearts. And this is why I'm taking time over these teachings about being strengthened in the inner man. Because we're now beginning to really realize where our true prayers, praying one for another, really lie. It's not enough just to pray for sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. Oh Lord, bless him or bless her. Bless them, Father, at work. Bless them at home. Bless them when they go out in the field. And bless them in the store. I'm all for blessings. I am. But I think we have to move on from that, as the Apostle Paul clearly has revealed in his prayer in prison, praying for the saints, believers in Ephesus. He's praying a lot more than this. He's praying about God's love. And that's what we were looking at last time. Strengthen in the inner man to experience God's love. God's love is also radical. God's love is not like the world's love. God's love is sacrificial. God's love is eternal. There is no beginning and no end to his love. God's love is our perfection. No man shall see God. So he's praying here that these Christians will experience God's love. This, I remind you, was an apostolic church, a church of example, a church where ministry was going from that church, ministering to the various bodies, apostolic faith. And yet he's emphasizing this love that they are to experience and enter into. And again, all of this, as we know, is on CD or put on our website. But we're still dealing with God's love. And I want to just read these two verses again from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 to 19. Ephesians 3, verses 18 to 19. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness. That language that he's using there doesn't just talk to me about him praying, oh Lord, bless the church at Ephesus. Bless the ministry there. Bless the teachers that go out. It's a lot more than just that. A lot more. Now, I want to emphasize again that what Paul is speaking about here is not our love. It's not even about our unity. It's not about what you have sacrificed with regard to love. It's not speaking about laying your life down if it were called for. This is about God's love. And when you deal with God's love, you need to be strengthened. It's one thing, philia love, not necessarily eros love, which is of the flesh, sensual. But there are many people, there are many loyal families, families love one another. Yes, there is still even that respect for parents would do for somebody in the family who's suffering or sick, you know, I move heaven and earth. Highly respectable. Families like that are respectable, are noted. And that is love. But it's still not the love we're talking about. We are talking about God's love. And when you start to talk about God's love, and to take on the responsibility of God's love, something has to start working in you. And that is a strengthening in the inner man. Because you are dealing with something very, very weighty. I spoke on this last week, didn't I? You see, God's love, as the apostle is revealing here, is fundamentally four-dimensional. It's describing the vastness of his love. How do you describe the love of God? Where actually do you begin to start with this? Where really can you find words when you're describing God's love that has no end and no beginning? There's no measurement, there's no distance. It's not something that you can put into a container. You can't measure it. It's not mathematical. That is all alien to us, because we see in our senses like a beginning and an end. We like to be able to measure everything, to control everything. We like to see what it's doing. You can't do any of that with God's love. And that is why the apostle uses such words as width, length, depth, and height. Now that doesn't speak to me about him praying, oh bless so and so, bless the church, bless the ministry. I think this is real meat. This is powerful. This is the sort of prayers, intercessions that you, when you pray, you know it's going straight in to the throne of grace. You don't doubt such prayers like this. Why? Because these sort of prayers come out of deep trial, out of deep test. He's in, right in the dungeon there, right in the heart of it all. And yet, look how he's praying. Look what he's saying over this church. Look how over 2,000 years that he wrote this, here we are still today talking about it and believing for it and praying for it. That is real prayer. Prayer that goes through every generation that stands. And so it describes the vastness of his love here. No beginning, no end. You can't measure it. And we so often are caught up about our love, about our commitment to him, aren't we? We're so often self-centered about my love for Jesus, my love for God, my commitment. I've paid the price. I put my hands to the plow. I take up that cross daily and follow him. We're so much centered about our love for God, but we're not talking about this. So, brothers and sisters, let's just put that one to a side. Because our love and our commitment for God, the time we're finished, when we start to learn about God's love, is going to be completely different how we thought. Because so often, we deceive ourselves, even when we say we love God and we're committed, it's still done from a self-centered point of view. We say it because we feel safe by saying it. We like to say it because it's a positive confession. You know, what you confess is what you possess. And the Christian faith is about confession. I'm not saying it's not. But we can say an awful lot about ourselves to comfort ourselves. It's sort of comfort spiritual feeding. But when we start to talk about God's love, and we see it first from his angle, his view, it puts it in a completely different perspective. You see, we need to look at the dimensions that Paul speaks of. And these dimensions give us some clue, give us some understanding of God's love. Even though we will never fully comprehend it, we will have eternity in which to learn and experience about God's love. We will never, ever come to the end of God's love. That's the wonderful thing about when we go into glory. But we can experience, even in this life, we can, through a dark mirror, as it says, we can see, as we're being changed from glory into glory, we can learn enough in this life to blow us off our perch. And so we're going to look first at the width, or the King James puts the breadth of his life. And this speaks of God's eternal plan of salvation. Now, you try and work out God's eternal plan of salvation. Where do you start with that? You can't. And the reason you can't, because some of you might be thinking, ah, but we could start with Adam and Eve. You could, from a worldly point of view, when they fell, God's plan was set into motion. But God's plan of salvation goes beyond that. You see, in God's realm and God's there's no time. There is no time. Time is made, created for us. In God's realm, salvation always has been. The Lamb has always been there, slain. Slain from the foundation of the world. There never was a time when it was not. You see, in God's realm, you always have been there. You have always... There's no time to that. This is why I keep saying, your salvation, your being here, your listening to this message, is an absolute miracle. You can't put it into words. Because you have always been there in God's heart. You say, but I've sinned. I've fallen short. Yes, you have. But there is the God's plan of redemption, salvation, being revealed to us by revelation through Jesus Christ. But from God's point of view, it has always been there. There never was a time when it was not. Now I know that these things are pretty hard to understand, but when you start to look at this, then you begin to understand the apostle's language when he uses such words as width or breadth. Remember, we are speaking about God's life. And so, here we have this wonderful plan of salvation. And this plan of salvation is absolutely huge. You know, we're sitting here today, just a few of us. And you think, wow, you know, how many is there of us, you know? Well, brothers and sisters, this is huge. Don't look at it in the logic, because you'll become very confused and the enemy uses it. Let's just look at some of the language that's used in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 verses 9 to 11. And here, the scroll has been taken. The only one worthy to open the scroll here is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we take up this wonderful sight here in Revelation chapter 5 verses 9 through to 11. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and had heard the voice of many angels round the throne, living creatures, elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such are in the seas and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Shall I go on? That doesn't speak about a handful, does it not? You can't count this. This is huge. It is vast. And that is what the apostle prays that they begin to experience through the love of God. This breadth, this width of God's love. If you still aren't convinced, let's look in Revelation 7 verse 9. In Revelation 7 verse 9, it is the 12 tribes of Israel who are sealed. And it says, and after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palms, branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures all fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God. And so it goes on. Couldn't be numbered. Here we're beginning to see the width or the breadth of God's plan of salvation. Let's look back in Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11. 9 to 11, here is where the fifth seal is opened. And here is the cry of the martyrs here. And we take it up in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? These are those that have come, were slain through the great tribulation and the Antichrist who made war against the woman, the church that was left, and the Christians who are following Christ. These have been martyred by the Antichrist here. And it says in verse 11, and then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So there is another resurrection to take place. See, there are many aspects to the first resurrection. So they are there at the end. Again, look at the amount that come out of great tribulation. Again, we're dealing with God's love, the width, the breadth of his love. You see, salvation is right through the ages. Yes, from the fall of Adam, Eve. God has worked saving a remnant right through the ages. But you see, people don't see this width or this breadth. They only think that they are the only ones. We at times here in church, we often can think sometimes we're the only one. But we're not. God's love is far greater and bigger. And brothers and sisters, I'm glad I'm dealing with this and teaching this, because I'll tell you why, another thing that comes to mind. This stops churches from becoming cults. This is what happens when you take your eyes off God's love. And you become inward looking. And you think that you're the only ones, and you're the one that has the revelation of God and his love and so forth. No, 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 no. You just have to fall down and worship like all the rest of them there have done, and the angels and the elders and everything. Why? They're falling down worshipping God because they're seeing the breadth and width of God's love and plan of salvation. It's not just about me or the church that I belong to. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 3 verse 11. Colossians chapter 3 verse 11. He says, with this group, this vast host of saints, That we're all one in Christ. And because we're all one, he says here, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Here again we get this idea of the breadth, the width of Christ, his love. That's why he confidently said to the disciples, I'm going away, but I will come back to you through the Holy Spirit. What was he mean? He was meaning that he comes back in himself, in his fullness. The personality of God through the Holy Spirit is the same through you and you and you and you and me and all those that are listening here that are in the room today. God is no different in his manifestation to each one of us. He doesn't give more of himself to some and less to others. Now sometimes it outwardly looks like that. Why does it seem that some seem to go on more with God than others? It simply means this, because they have made themselves available. They're committed. They are yielding over in obedience. So all you're seeing is Christ in them manifesting, who is also in you, but you are hindering him from manifesting in and through you. That's all it is. But he comes in his fullness to every one of us. He's not different to anyone else. Salvation is the same for everyone who believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Here again, we get this idea of the breadth, the width of God's love. Well, we've looked at that. We now have another word that the apostle brings out here. And he speaks about this word length, the length of his love. We're still dealing with God's love. We're now going to deal with the length of his love. And God's love cannot be abstracted. It is not something that is vague, that is just spoken about, or it sounds good, it sounds theological. No, this idea of the length of God's love won't let us do that, because God's love always has been. It has always been from the foundation of the earth. God is love. He doesn't have to love. He doesn't try loving. He is love. When you talk of God, you talk of love. And here we begin to get the idea of the length of his love. There's no bounds. There's no boundary. It will move beyond all limitations. It will touch and change the most vilest of lives. That sometimes can be an offense. Some churches, some Christians have a real problem sometimes when God saves some people. You think, how on earth could somebody like that come and love Christ? The Apostle Paul could certainly speak confidently of that one. What his past life was. No, there's none of us who lived the life like Paul did and did what Paul did. The blood of the martyrs was on his hands. None of us have done that. And yet, sometimes you can be offended when God loves that unlovable person. Here, you're speaking about the length of God's love. How far it will go. To the lengths that it will go. To save, to redeem and turn around someone in the vilest of their sin. And that's why you see this love is not abstract. It's not nebulous, vague. It's real. And we are touched by it. You see, God has always loved us. Again, I come right back into eternity. There wasn't a time when God didn't love you. You have always been loved by the beloved. You have always been there in the bosom of his heart. So what can separate us from that love? Because we're talking about the length of God's love. It never changes. Let's turn to some scriptures to just convince ourselves what we're talking about here. In Hebrews 13 verse 8. Hebrews 13 verse 8. It says, as you know here, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why you can rest confidently in him, in his love. He never changes and never will change. So you can confidently rest in that. Nothing separates us from this love. We're still dealing with this word length, the length of his love. Romans 8, 38. Well, this is such an encouragement, this is. We can never tire of reading this. Because God breathed this out to us. Romans 8, verses 38 to 39. For I am persuaded. In other words, I'm influenced. There's nothing that can change me in what I'm saying. That's what it means. That's what it says in the Greek. I am persuaded. I'm influenced. I'm not changeable in this, that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that isn't speaking about the length of God's love, then I don't know what is. Look there what he catalogues that will not separate him from the love of God. Everything he's used there is what also the enemy tries to throw at us. Tries to trick us up or whatever. We're told that Satan, who goes around like a roaring lion, one of the things he tries to do is accuse us before God. He is the accuser of the brethren. And what he does, he throws up these accusations. He doesn't so much try to work when we have sinned and fallen. He does try and do that. Where he subtly works is, see, I told you God isn't that God of love that you thought he was. That's pretty hard what he's permitted and allowed there. But then, of course, we are told that whom God loves, he chastises us, chastens, admonishes us. And we're also told it's only for a season, and it is. It soon passes. But that is where subtly he works. He's always throwing up this question about the length of God's love. How far it will go. See, God doesn't love you, or you have committed the unpardonable sin, or whatever it is. This is where he tries to oppress in the mind. But the apostle here has said here that he's not only persuaded, and he's said that it's not even death, angels, principalities, powers, whatever it is, height, depth, created things, man's inventions, man's lies, man's deceptions, the very devil himself. He's saying none of that will separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He settled it. And you too have to settle it. Because if the life of Christ who lives in you, who wishes to live his life in you and through you, you cannot be separated from that experience. And so when we start to grasp this and settle this, we're beginning now to understand the length of his love. And he's going to save us to the utmost. Hebrews 7:25. Hebrews chapter 7, Verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. And it goes on about his priestly office. Here we see he takes on the role of an intercessor for the purpose that he will save us to the utmost. He isn't going to let anything come in between our salvation and our making it into the kingdom of God. And here we're dealing again with God's love, the length that he will go to. Sometimes you absolutely marvel the length and how far God will go in which to bring back a sinning saint. That's why I hold on to those who have left, some of them, some will turn. That's why I believe in prodigal sons. Because that's talking about the length of God's love, the utmost that he will go to restore and to bring back. That's why we can hold on to our family, to our loved ones. We can believe in household salvation. We can believe our daughter, our son, who seems to be going from bad to worse. We hold on to the promises of God because we know the length that God will go to save. Amen? I'm not sure some of you are convinced about this. I hope you're believing for your loved ones, your family, because this is to encourage us. Hallelujah. We then move on to another word that he uses, which is the depth of his love. And this speaks of how far God's love goes. And we see this in the plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation being worked out through his Son, Jesus Christ. God himself taking on the form of man, a human nature, and to be put upon the cross. Here is the depth of God's love. How deep God's love is. It is so deep that he chose also to identify himself in our likeness and to become that sin bearer, and that the punishment of our sin, our guilt, was placed upon him, and that by his stripes we were healed, as the word says. But not only that, the depth of God's love also was prepared to take the shame of man's sin. Prepared to take the shame of the cross. And we all know about the nature of the cross, that it was only the scum, the vilest offenders, that were put to the cross. At least some could boast in the fact that they died a dignified death, but not with Christ. On the contrary, nothing to boast in on that death. And yet here we see the depth of God's love, how far he went to prove his love to a dying world. Romans 3, let's look at this. Romans chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. Romans chapter 3 verses 11 to 18. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That speaks of the state of human nature. And that speaks of God, the depth of God's love to deal with all that that you've just read there. I mean, in the natural, where do you start with something like that? I mean, they're not only righteous, but where do you start? They don't even understand. They are so blinded that they can't even understand. They can't see. They don't even seek God. It's not even in them. They think themselves that they're God. They've all turned aside. They're totally unprofitable. There's not one that is good. They sing with their tongue constantly. Mouth is full of cursing and lying and bitterness. They war, murder. Nothing but destruction and misery. There's no fear in something like that. I don't know. But the depth of God's love starts to tell me something. That his love will go to such lengths to bring back his people. Whoa. And he did all this when we were haters of God. And that's the point. We hated him. And he did all of this. That's why it's mercy and grace. Again, we're dealing with God's love today. Not about us. This is about him. And so we start to get this idea of the depth of God's love. That he will move to the utmost. This is why we can hold on. We can pray, we can intercede, we can pray for the vilest of sinners. That they will come to experience this love of God. Then we move on finally to another word, the height of God's love. The height. And so we see that God hasn't just saved us, but he's grafted us into the vine. He saved us to be fruitful. He saved us to glorify his name. He saved us so that we can be baptized and placed into his body to function. Here we begin to look at this term or understanding of height. He baptizes us. The baptism of the Spirit. He seals us so that we belong to him. We've got that stamp placed on us. He then gives us his word. He's given us gifts. He's given us supernatural gifts. He's giving us the gifts of ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Here we see the height of God's love, how high it will go. And his love has to go high, because Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That we're speaking about the height of God's love. We're predestined from the foundation of the world. God called us. God has opened our ears, eyes and heart to hear his word. To be like him. To be conformed into his image. So he's not just saved us. But look what the work of the Holy Spirit is doing in through that new restoring us back, placing us back as sons. Co-heirs. Workers with God. A bride who's making herself ready. This is the understanding of the height of God's love. So he's not just saved us. He could have stopped there. But no. God's love never stops there. God's love is going to develop you, mature you, get you to grow up, to have a standing with God. That is the height of his love. That's why I believe in sonship. That's why I believe that We all of us potentially can grow and mature into sons, but not all want it. But the sons of God will, the overcomers will, because they have not started with love. That selfish, philos love. No, they have seen God's love, that agape love. And they have started from the level of His love. That's the only way you will love. That's the only way you will embrace your enemy. That is the only way you will ever go that extra mile, is when you start to see God's love. Because God's love then strengthens you in the inner man. And you realize, this ain't got nothing to do about my love. Because my love can, there's no way it can stand with this. It'll peter out within 24 hours. And it does. We've all done it. You've heard your children say it. What they're going to do is nobody's business. A few hours later, fall flat on their face. Because our love is totally inadequate. John 17:24, Jesus' priestly prayer. Lord, he says to you, if you want to really know God's love, you read chapter 17 of John. That'll encourage you. John 17:24, and he says here, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. What are we talking here? We're talking about the height of God's love. I desire. You've given them to me. That where I am, they may be there as well. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me. That's what he's talking about. He says, where I'm going, I want them with me as well. And so the love of God, the height of God's love says, right, they have to be worked on, perfected, matured, everything, so that they can stand with you where you are as well. You know, Jesus could have rightly gone back after redeeming the world. He could have gone back standing in the presence of Almighty God, seated at the right hand of the Father, and we could praise and thank God for that. But it didn't end there. He said, I've raised them up that they too, where I am, may be there also to behold your glory as I have beheld it. What is he appealing to, Jesus? What is Jesus appealing to here? He's appealing to the Father's glory. And when you appeal to the Father's glory, God will never hold back. Why? He's jealous over his glory. And when you begin to speak about the height of God's love, you are talking about God's glory. And he ain't going to hold back on that. No way. No way. And that's why God wishes to share his things with us. And that's why he's made us and given us holy lives, in order to share those things that he has with us. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, as I bring it to a close now. Chapter 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. If that doesn't speak about the height of God's love, I don't know what does. Do you know, when I fly in an aircraft and you go through the clouds, you notice it gets very rocky, very turbulent, doesn't it? And the moment you get above the clouds, it suddenly goes all quiet. There's no turbulence hardly anymore. And as you go up, you see the clouds differently from the ground when you look up. They somehow look brighter. Well, I suppose they do, because they're a bit nearer the sun, aren't they? I suppose that's obvious. But they take on a different aura. And I get so excited when I go through those clouds, because I think, Lord, that's where we're going to be to meet you. It's going to be amazing. Again, the height of God's love. You know, someone said in closing, this is the light of God's ambition for us. This is God's ambition. This is his desire. This is his handiwork. This is what he has purposed. He's not giving up on this. To raise you and I, the saints, all of us, that we might attain to the height of God's love. That is why the apostle prayed about God's love to these Christians, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We've got a bit more to look at next time, because he's talking about being filled with the fullness of God. What do we have living that we've just scratched the surface for what is in us? Amen. Father, again today we thank you. Thank you for speaking to us, encouraging us, giving us your word that gives us life. Father, we are so blessed because you are nourishing us. You are preserving us. You are keeping us. You have revealed just through these mere words that you've given me something about your love. How great, how vast. No beginning, no end. Father, after hearing this, we should never ever doubt you ever again. But Lord, you do know our human frailty. But help us, Father, to come to that place to know that nothing will separate us from the love of God. And for us to walk and to know this love and to love, we first have to start with your love, as it will never work. There never will be true unity and fellowship among the saints, because that is what you desire. And so we thank you today for our assembly. Thank you for bringing our brothers and sisters into the room today to join us in fellowship with us. I pray you'll be with them, you'll bless them, preserve them, keep them, Father, until we assemble again. Thank you that we're covered with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name. So my worship and attention.
is He, and Jesus is the one, brighter by far than any sun. Who overcame the enemy, who fought and won the victory. And Jesus is His name, all power is given unto Him, who has redeemed. She's so